The gospel comes from St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who came to Jesus. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be yours from the triune God. Happy Holy Trinity Sunday. It is every pastor's favorite day to stumble into heresy. It's the mystery of God revealed in three persons that we celebrate today. And from my seminary class on the Trinity, I remember most distinctly the part about how the more that you know, the more that you realize you don't know enough to really speak confidently on the matter. And that's hard for us humans. We pride ourselves on our unique ability to understand. For many generations, we've set ourselves over against the quote-unquote natural world, all the other creatures that God created, because we saw ourselves as the only ones able to problem solve, to use tools, to form complex societies, to use language. And it turns out that much of that is just our own hubris. We've come to find out, because of our innate desire to understand and analyze, that many of those assumptions were wrong. Crows know how to use tools. Hyenas can solve complex problems and work together to open a trap door. You know, the things that researchers come up with, you wonder, like, how did you come to this? And we know that other species also use language. And I heard on NPR recently about the way that trees pass on knowledge to new generations of trees, and telling the new ones about how to prepare for dangers. There's an intricate network of chemical signals from the mother tree, as they are called, sending vital information for the health of the whole forest. And they even speak in between species of trees. I mean, wow, really? Isn't that just fascinating? This one thing I can say with confidence about the Trinity: God is amazing, and God created so many amazing things. There is so much to understand, to discover, even in just what God created, or in ourselves. As we study the way that our minds process information, we find that our logic isn't as logical as we might hope. The way in which we can counteract our own logical workings is something called confirmation bias. When we say, we're going to ignore all of that stuff that we know points to the contrary and only listen to what we think should be the right answer. And so learning about this, we see that we don't see the world as clearly as we might think that we do. So how could we ever hope to see God with clarity? And yet, throughout human history, we've grasped at a deeper understanding. In the Garden of Eden, there's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it is tempting the desire to be like God. And in philosophy, the desire to break through the limits of human understanding are there as well, and to reach a higher plane of consciousness. I'm reminded of Plato's allegory of the cave, where the prisoners are held captive and only able to see shadows, unaware of the wider world beyond the cave. And perhaps it illustrates how, with all of our abilities, we can still miss the mark. Eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil maybe gave us a sense of moral reasoning, but it didn't exactly make us unfailing moral creatures. And we often fail to see what will come to be because of our actions, the unforeseen consequences. And even though we desperately want to, we just don't know everything. That's why worldviews that seemingly have it all figured out are so tempting and gather so many followers. Politicians exploit this, claiming that they can fix the problems of our society because the issue is just so simple. Then there are the religious movements that claim a deeper insight, the intellectual ascent that can free us from all that keeps us captive. The Gnostics claimed to ascend to other realms through secret knowledge. You have to be part of the club and know the secret handshake to have true salvation. And in our gospel today, it seems as though perhaps Jesus is similarly offering some sort of secret knowledge to be born again. The cryptic conversation he has with Nicodemus about being born from above and being born of spirit certainly causes us pause. However, I always take comfort in the fact that the disciples never had it all figured out. And so maybe it's okay if I can't fully understand what Jesus means by this. And as much as I love systematic theology, the logic system by which we talk about God, about Jesus, and about the Spirit, much of what Jesus says here and elsewhere is hard to place in that system. Because Jesus isn't speaking to the rational, logical mind of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, thinking about all he knows about being born, asks the cringeworthy question, how can one return to the mother's womb and be born again? No thanks. That would not be good for anybody, least of which the mom. But logic and the ways of the world can't explain God. Our Trinitarian theology is a dance of trying to define who God is through metaphor, knowing we can only ever say truly what God is like, that God is like this or like that. The freedom of the metaphor of being born again is that God and our relationship to God can't be contained in a box. It is both like and unlike the world we know apart from God. But we cannot actually know the world apart from God, because without God, we don't exist. I don't think that we can begin to comprehend the rebirth Jesus speaks of without having those words that follow that most famous of Bible verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. What does knowing God, being born of the Spirit, look like? Being witness to God's salvific act on the cross. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus descends to us. We cannot make our way heavenward. There is no ladder of consciousness that lets us transcend this reality. Jesus comes to our reality instead. We come to know God through that which limits us, our humanity. God defies all logic by choosing to share God's life with us, taking on our frailty, our mortality. God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, goes from the cross and the grave and back, all so that we might know God, not intellectually, but rather that we might experience God's life for ourselves. In Christ, by the power of the Most High, through faith, not certainty, God shares with us the mystery of God's self. God shares with us the joy, the love beyond measure, the unity, and the life everlasting that shaped all of creation. God with us, Emmanuel, with us, quaint creatures that at the same time think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough. It's not logical. It's paradoxical. God comes to us and is present with us. And as Luther points out, God is most present where God appears to be absent. Apart from our knowledge, outside of our understanding, when we are beside ourselves, that's where God shows up. I think about my most salient moment of God's presence in my life, in a hospital room at 2 a.m., as a chaplain, after the worst of the worst has happened, walking in to give a family comfort when nothing can fix what has happened and nothing can fill the gaping hole in their lives. Me without words for this sorrow, but God showed up. I felt God embrace the whole situation. I felt God cry with us. I felt the warmth of the Spirit among us, giving hope beyond words. And I have no idea what I said in that moment, but I know that God was there. God was in that room. It's far less important to be able to explain who God is when you've been touched by God's presence. God is the I am. And God abides. God, the I am with you. God is our life. God is with us through water and word. God is our nourishment, with us in bread and wine. God, who created the whole universe, the nebula and the nucleus, this God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God made you. This God loves you. This God calls you to embrace what you cannot fully grasp, because in the mystery we live, we have life. We have our being, and we are filled with joy and hope in believing. Amen.